Well, good evening, Church of the Rock. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Good? Awesome. How was your night last night? That's really what I want to know. How was your sleep? Good? You had a good sleep? I probably had the greatest sleep the first night at church camp I've ever had being at church camp. I was busy in our room. We're in the poolside motel, and I was busy in there doing my husband duty of getting all the beds ready. So I got my daughter's bed made on the top bunk. And then we have sort of the queen mattress underneath, and I'm getting that ready. I got the sheet on there, the pillows fluffed, I got the blanket on there nice and smooth. And right when I get my wife and our bed finished getting ready, my wife looks at me and she goes, "Where do you think you're sleeping tonight?" And I thought, oh, did I leave the toilet seat up? Did I say something wrong or not say something? And she said, "No, we talked about this before we left, you know, that you'd get another blanket and we would sort of do this whole sharing thing because our son doesn't have a crib to sleep in, so he'd be with us." And so needless to say, I grabbed my son's baby blanket and I slept in a different bed. And I slept like a baby. It was just fantastic. I don't know if it was the blanket or what it was, but it was phenomenal. Well, our theme this weekend, we've been talking about seasons, these seasons of our life that we go through, and we've been talking about that. So let's quickly just go back over that Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse. I'm just going to quickly read it here for us, just to remind us of the theme that we're talking about this weekend. It says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away." Wow, this just keeps going. "A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Gives us this idea of seasons. And throughout our lifespan, many of us have gone through some of these seasons, if not maybe all of them, to some degree or to some manner or in some way. And what I'm going to be talking about this evening is the fact that sometimes we want to transition out of these seasons, maybe a little sooner than the way that they're going, at the pace that they're going, a little too slow. We want to move from one season to the next. Or maybe we found a season that really is just the season we love, and we just want to stick there. We don't want to move at all. And so what I'm going to be talking about this evening is, how do we find contentment in the midst of whatever season we find ourselves in on our journey throughout life? So my title is A Time for Contentment. So I just want to quickly pray for us this evening. Father, thank you so much that we can find our contentment in you. God, in a world that is so discontented and striving and achieving and wanting things and just is this unsettledness in their soul and in their spirit, God, we ask that you would come and bring contentment into our lives. Whatever season we face, whatever opportunity comes our way, God, that we would find our contentment in you. And I just pray that as we're listening to what you want to speak to us tonight, God, that there would be one thing that would just ring true in our lives, to say, you know what, I can walk away with that. That's going to be an encouragement for me, something that gives me hope or contentment or satisfaction in my days ahead or my years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name is Pastor Graham Hunt, and I am the campus pastor at Church of the Rock Bronx Park location. All right, so, okay, all my Bronx Park people, don't do what you normally do, which is like boo and throw cabbage. This is church camp. You need to be civilized people. Jeez. So I'm the pastor at our Bronx Park location, and here's a picture of my family. Just want to introduce you to my family. Here's my beautiful wife, Amy. Yeah, you can give my wife a hand. Woo! Chose well. And then we have my younger daughter, Emery. She's 5 years old. And then my little guy, Benson. He's going to be turning 2 next week. So that's our little family. And my wife and I are content with our 2 kids. Now, not everybody else is. Because there's like time after time we'll run into people and they'll say like, "You gonna have more kids? How many kids are you gonna have? You can't possibly just have 2. You cannot be content with 2. And we run into this all the time, wondering, hey, how many kids are you gonna have? You gotta have more. Well, there's this one situation where I went to my cousin's wedding, and I was there by myself because my little girl, she wasn't feeling too well. So my wife and my son, and my daughter stayed at home. So I was there and I got seated at the parents of the bride and the groom table. And obviously the parents of the bride I knew as my aunt and uncle, but the parents of the groom, I had no idea who these people were, complete strangers to me. And doing the typical thing, you know, table talk, getting to know them getting to know me. They were actually an incredibly really nice couple. And so we got to the conversation of, so what do you do for a living? And are you married? Do you have kids? And so they're talking about, yeah, I've got, you know, two kids and they're wonderful. We're just, you know, really happy with what God's doing in our life right now. And they say, oh, really? You know, like we have three kids and man, it's just phenomenal. You know, once you have three, that's when you really like got to put your faith and trust in God. And she just keeps going on and on and on about her kids. And now, you got to have more kids. Like you guys got to get to it. Like maybe not right now, but you got to get to it eventually and got to have more kids and all this thing. And she's just going on. I'm thinking like, who is this lady? She doesn't even know me talking about this. And her husband, feeling sorry for me, he leans over the table. He's like, it's okay. You don't have to have more kids. Like he's trying to defend me, thinking like, your wife's really going to persuade me of, you know, having more kids. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure I remember my wife and I having this conversation and you weren't included in how many kids we were going to have. And so we're still content with our two kids and what God's doing in our family. And we love our kids. And so we enjoy that. Well, we're going to be looking at a story in Philippians chapter 4. And it's looking at Paul in this letter to the Philippian church, really. And so it's the verse, I'll get it right here for you. It's Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. So you can flip through in your Bibles. And really, what's going on here throughout these passages is Paul is a man who is really wrongly imprisoned by some people where he's waiting possible execution by some false charges. And this is the situation that he finds himself in. And in the midst of this, he begins telling us, how do we find contentment? A rather odd time to be talking or preaching or writing a letter about contentment. And what happens is he begins writing, it's like this thank you note to this church who at this point in this journey with this church, they send him this financial gift at this point where he's being imprisoned. And he wants to express his heartfelt thanks to them for this gift. But at the same time, he wants to show his sufficiency in Christ and how he was not so discontented with the fact that they hadn't sent his financial gift and how he has this real strong contentment in the Lord in whatever season that he may face. And so that's really what's kind of going on here in these verses in Philippians. And so I'm just going to read it here. This is Paul writing this letter. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. This is speaking of Christ, gives him strength. And so contentment, there's a lot of different definitions of what we would define contentment to really be. And we're going to take a look at a few of these different ones throughout this message. But here's the first one here, that this definition of contentment is wanting what you have, not having what you want. And really this idea of the things that we have in our life, just really being content with having those things and not having to have those things that we're wanting and those things that are out of our reach. And you know, it's so easy for me to get discontented. I don't know about you. A while ago, we moved into our new house and we have our basement. And we had this projector that we had borrowed from the in-laws sort of set up in the room. And we enjoyed watching some movies on that. And I'm the kind of guy who likes to have things really neat and tidy, kind of in its place. I know where it is. Everything's, all the wires are hidden, all that kind of stuff. And so we have a drop ceiling in the basement. And so I decided, you know what I'm going to do? There's this closet over here and it's not really being occupied. So I'm going to do this closet up really nice. And I'm going to move everything that's in the middle of our living room into this closet. So everything's there. I can close the door and have it hidden. So I'm working on this sort of project throughout a couple days. And I'm at the point where I'm almost finished. And my wife's left and she's gone to get groceries. So I'm all by myself in the house. And I got all the wires in, and I moved the final piece into this closet. And I got, it's the modem that I'm putting in there. And on the modem, there's a place where you can hang it on the wall. And I'm like, oh, I like that. That's nice and clean. So I get my screwdriver out, and I put the screws in the wall. But I realized I didn't measure correctly the first time. So the front one or the back one is off just a little bit. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to move the back one because I want it to be a little bit closer. So I pull the screw out, and I move it just like half an inch forward. And I'm doing the screwdriver, and I'm like, this thing is not going in. It's not going in. So I'm getting kind of frustrated. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to get my drill. That's it. I'm going to power this sucker right through. And I get my drill, and I'm just like, it's still tough. So I just give it all I can. And all of a sudden, water hits into the closet over all my electronics. So I'm scrambling. I'm just whipping things out of the closet, and I'm running out, and I'm panicking. And then I got to figure out, how do I shut this water off? Otherwise, my basement's going to be full of. So I am like, you know when you get panic and you do not look pretty or manly? That was like this moment. I'm like, where's the water? Why don't we shut the water off? And my little girl is in the basement. She's like playing so quietly with her toys. She's like, Dad, what's wrong? What's wrong? Are we going to die? And I'm screaming like, where's the water? Why don't we shut the water off? And I'm running around the house. I'm like, so I grab towels and I'm like trying to hold it on here. I'm like, I don't know what to do right now. I know I got to turn it off. I don't know where it is. And eventually I look down and it's right in the bottom of the closet. So I turn it off. I'm like, okay. Finally got the water shut off, and I test my electronics, and everything's okay. But you know, it was amazing because I thought about it after. I was so frustrated. I'm like, really, if I would have moved the front screw just a little bit, everything would have been fine. I wouldn't have to have dealt with this mess. But I couldn't have just left it alone, right? I couldn't have just left the modem. I had to have it perfect. And sometimes we do this in life regarding conversations. You have a conversation with someone, and maybe it's starting the level of it's getting a little bit aggressive, and you start kind of going back and forth, and you think, oh, you know what, I'm going to say this one thing, and you got it ready. It's like it's in the gun, it's ready to be blasted, and so you just let it out, you just blast them, and then all of a sudden it's like the water pipe breaks, and then just chaos ensues, and everything's out in the open, and you just think like, really, like couldn't I have just been content with just not saying that word and just kind of letting it be the way it is. But that's what happens sometimes in our conversations, that we're just not content with that. You got to win. You got to say that last word and get that last jab in. So how many of you want to be more content in life? You want to receive more contentment? Yeah, I think all of us could say, I want to be content. I want to experience what that is. And here's the amazing thing that we read in that passage is that we see that Paul learned contentment. So it's something that can be learned. It's not something that people are born with. It's not a gift that's given. It's something that we can all learn and grow in, being more content. And the amazing and good news about that is that's for all of us. Every single one of us can experience contentment. We just have to learn how to receive it and change some things in our lives. And yet it's still hard to obtain. And I think Paul even experiences this, because in the next part he says that it's like a secret. Right? It's this secret that he's learned. It's not just something that's out there for the whole world to grab and it's so easy to be content. It's like this secret that you really have to dig and find in life. And so it creates some work for us to be able to learn what does contentment look like. So tonight we're going to do that. We're going to look at just a few of the secrets to contentment in this thank you note that Paul writes. So these are the three points I'm going to be talking about tonight, the three secrets to contentment. They are this: to remind yourself to rejoice, that we need to resist resentment, and that we need to learn to appreciate every season in life. So the first secret here is we need to remind ourselves to rejoice. You know, it's amazing how in this letter that Paul writes, it's in Philippians 4, verse 10. Well, just six verses back in Philippians 4:4, what does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says it twice. He repeats himself, which means this is of great importance, to remember to rejoice in the Lord. And not to just do it once, twice, but always. But it's this attitude, it's this lifestyle of rejoicing that we need to learn and to obtain. And so in verse 10, he says this. He says, in regards to this letter that he's writing, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity, not that I am speaking of being in need. This is an amazing thank you note. Paul is great at a lot of things. I'm not sure he's the best at thank you notes. And the reason why is he writes this great thing. He says, "Greatly I rejoice in the Lord for this gift that you have finally given to me." You know, like, I've waited so long, you finally got off your butt and you did something about the situation I'm in, you brought the financial thing. And it's amazing because what Paul does is it's like he responds in this way: "Thanks for the gift, guys. Didn't really need it, but it was wonderful to be able to receive, and I thank you for it." It's kind of like a slap in the face, wouldn't you say? Like if you gave somebody a gift and they're like, "Oh, thanks so much for this gift. I really appreciate it. Didn't really need it. You know, I was good before you gave it to me, and I'll be good after you gave it to me. It doesn't really matter in my life." And so Paul is kind of funny in that way, in the way in which he gives this thank you note to this church. It made me really think about this idea of contentment regarding the people of God, the Israelites, and this story that many of us know about how God had brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And his desire was to bring them out of one season of slavery and into a season of freedom, into the promised land. And many of you that know this story know that they didn't just go rejoicing throughout the wilderness. I mean, I'm sure they threw a party maybe a couple days after they got set free, but it wasn't too long after till they began grumbling, complaining, whining about the situation, all these types of things, to the point where they wanted to go back into Egypt. And the amazing thing that I think about this concept about contentment and seasons that God moves us through and into in life is this, is that when God moves us into a new season in life, there's actually something that needs to change in you to be able to fit into that new environment and season that God's bringing you into. Because when they were in Egypt, they were so used to slavery, they would have had this view of, well, you know, I'm just gonna be complacent where I am right now because I know it's not gonna get any better. So what they began to do was they just expected that this is sort of the new normal. And what they did was they did things, whether they knew it or not, to be able to survive in that environment. And it was the way they lived, the way they thought, the way they did things. And what happens is that when God brings us into a new season in life, there is a new way that we need to think. There is a new way that you need to act. There is a new way that you need to do life in order to survive in that new season. And the thing is that what the Israelites realized is they realized that this was going to look completely different and it was going to cause some changes to be able to find contentment in this new season God was bringing him into, and they didn't really want to do the work. They weren't prepared for getting themselves prepared to live in that new season, and so they went back to what was familiar to them. They thought, "This is way too hard for me. I'm going back to what's familiar to me." And so that's this whole concept that we have in when God brings us into a new season and brings us into this, and having this idea of being content in whatever season that you're in, understanding that with that new season comes a new way of thinking, a new way of doing life, a new way of doing things. And if we forget that, it's easy for us to want to slip back into the old season and to remain there. You know, it's easy to live in slavery, isn't it? I mean, no decisions. You're told what to do. It's really easy to live in that kind of season in life. And so much of the world lives like that. So much of the world lives like that. And the amazing thing that the world thinks about contentment is that really that the secret to contentment is low expectations, right? It's like, if I'm gonna survive, if I'm gonna be happy, I just gotta keep my expectations way down here so that I won't ever be let down. I won't ever be, aspire for a goal or something in life that I want to achieve. And if I don't do it, then I'll be let down. So I'm going to keep my expectations so low that I'll never be let down. That's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to lower our expectations so that we can be content. He wants us to find our contentment in him. And so just thinking about that, one of the thoughts I had regarding contentment was this, that we need to be satisfied with what God has given us for now, but knowing that there's more to come. Right? It's understanding that for now, God's giving me what he wants to give me right now, but there's more to come. There's more good things to come. There's a new season. There's a new territory that God has for me, and not to be content in the season where I am now, that God's going to be moving me on eventually. So the first secret that we look at is this idea of reminding ourselves to rejoice. The second secret that we look at in this is that we need to resist resentment. in our lives. Craig Groeschel is a famous pastor in the States, really well known. He says this quote, it's that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. That's such a true statement, isn't it? I mean, we see this all throughout our world and our life, that there are situations and people get themselves into circumstances, and one person reacts completely one way and the other one comes out of it completely the other way. And so there's a huge percentage to the things that happen to us in life that have to do with how are we going to respond with the seasons that we're in, the seasons that come our way. Well, it's amazing because Paul really shows us the example of this. He shows us that in this phrase, in this letter that he writes, and he says this. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So what basically Paul is doing here in this verse is he's saying, look, I hadn't heard word from you for a really, really long time, and you knew the trouble that I was in. You could have told me that you were praying for me. You could have sent a gift. You could have given me some sort of recognition or understanding that you knew the situation was in and had some sort of sympathy for me. And could have been completely resentful that they didn't do it. But what he does is he chooses in this verse to say this very thing, which is, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So here he chooses the best option and says, I believe in my mind and in my heart that you care about me and that you love me, but you didn't have opportunity to show it. So he takes this high road to say, look, I'm not going to resent you for all the things that you didn't do for me. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm going to choose to believe that you wanted to do something great, but you just didn't have the opportunity. So Paul is modeling and showing us this example that we need to follow, that we don't want to slip into resentment or assuming a situation, but actually believing the best of the people that are around us. You know, this is what I have seen in life a lot, in a lot of situations. And there are circumstances and situations that happen to not just every single one of us. And a lot of times, I kind of use this phrase that people fit themselves into one category or another. They either walk through that situation as a victor or a victim. And what that means is people will walk through that situation in life, that season, that thing that they are facing, and they will look at it as, I am the victim. You know, I grew up in a home where my parents didn't do such and such, or maybe they did a bunch of things that weren't very good and I didn't like that, or a whole bunch of things that, well, this person should have done this and this person should have done that. And they go through their whole life as the victim. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault because they didn't do this. They didn't do that. And you see these people because they live their life like that, and you can hear it in the way that they speak. The other way that people walk through those is they look at themselves as a victor. You know, they realize the situation that's happened, and they say, you know what, sometimes there's nothing I can do about this situation. It's just happened to me. But you know what, I believe, and this is where this verse kind of ends with, I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's not a weightlifting verse. You know, you see this verse on the gym all the time, like, hey, bro, you wanna lift 350 pounds? Oh, yeah, man, no worry about it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about not weightlifting. It's talking about whatever I face in life, when I have my strength in Christ, I can endure whatever comes my way. I can be content in whatever situation I'm facing because I know that Christ has overcome every single thing, and I can go through things coming out the other side as a victor if that's the way I desire to see it. That I don't hold that against somebody. I don't resent them for the thing that they did. They got their own issue and their own problem, but I'm not going to let that define me. I'm not going to let that be something that pulls me down or holds me back. I'm going to go on because Christ is something better for me. He's taking me out of bondage and he's bringing me into freedom. But you have to really believe that in yourself, that you're a victor and you're not a victim of the circumstances that you face in your life. You know, some of the greatest speakers that I've ever heard preach or speak are people that have gone through some of the most horrendous things I've ever heard. People that have been sexually abused by their own parents, by their uncles, by family members close to them. People that have lost children. People that have been imprisoned and beaten. And you see them come out of these situations and they're bold and they're courageous. And they're like, I'm not letting this define me. I am strong in Christ. Christ has given me everything that I need in my life. And I'm not going to let that define me and hold me down. See, those people have learned the secret to contentment where they've resisted resentment. They didn't hold those things against those people. They were quick to forgive. They were quick to move on and to not let that hold them back and define them.
So sometimes in our life, if we're honest, we might run into situations where we resent an event in our life. Maybe you resent a person. And here's the hardest thing that I think we face in our life is when you resent yourself, right? You've gone through something and you look back at that, or maybe you're in the midst of that and you say these words, you say, I should have known better. Or if I would have just gone this way instead of that way. And you resent yourself. You resent, I should have been there. I should have done this. I should have whatever. And you have resentment towards your own self. And it's something that really holds you back from being content, because you allow that to chew you up on the inside and you just become discontented with so many things. And you see this in people's lives in the way that they talk about things, because what will happen is if you know somebody well enough, there will come a situation or an event in their life. And what happens is they always bring it back to that same event, right? Oh yeah, this is just the same thing like when I was five, when my parents walked out on me, or when this happened and that happened. And these little events or waves happen, and it always goes back to that same moment. And you begin to see, wow, there's so much resentment there, whether towards a person, that event, or yourself. And they're just stuck in the midst of that. And you see them not content with life. They're just so... you see this storm inside of them that they just can't be settled, and there's just a wrestling going on inside of them. And we see this in the way that people who are content and see themselves as the victors, they don't need to get back at anybody. You know those kind of people? People that will talk all kinds of talk, do all kinds of thing, and they're just like, I don't need to get back at them. I'm going to move on. I know that God's got something for me. I'm doing my own thing. But people that have resentment, man, they got to get revenge, and they got to get back to that person. And that's what resentment leads to. Resentment turns into revenge, where you want to get back at that person. Well, you treated me this way, so I'm going to get you back. Or you see people in life that something horrible has happened to them and they resent that moment, and so they take it out on everybody else. Maybe they take it out on their spouse. Maybe they take it out on their children. Maybe they take it out on someone. They just have that short attention span where something happens and it triggers it and they just go off. And you know, sometimes we can be those people at moments, but that gives us a sign to knowing that there's resentment inside. There's a discontentment with something that's happened to our lives and we haven't dealt with that. The amazing thing about this situation is Paul's being treated like a prisoner. Even though he's a Roman citizen, he should not be treated this way. The whole way in which Roman citizens were dealt with this situation was completely different. And so if Paul had anything to say about an injustice in the law system, in the social system, it would have been Paul. He you know, you would have figured, man, this letter would have been written to Caesar, to the king, saying, hey man, I'm being wrongly accused. This is not the way I should have been treated. I'm a Roman citizen. All these things. But he doesn't. What he does is he says, I got everything I need in Christ. So in this moment, in this affliction, this season of my life that I'm in, I'm actually going to write a letter, a thank you letter to this church, and show them where contentment is really found. Paul is truly an amazing person. So looking at that, we realize that the second secret that we can learn in life is to resist resentment, that will keep us in discontentment in life. The third secret, we need to learn to appreciate every season in life. Joyce Meyer, her definition of contentment is this. It's contentment is being satisfied where you are at on the way to where you are going. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to all, on the count of three, we're going to say this. We're going to say this phrase, which is, I'm not staying here. Are you guys ready? One, two, three. I'm not staying here. God has somewhere to take you. You know, years ago, before my wife and I had kids, we would go on road trips and travel. And this one summer, we would go to Alberta. That's kind of where I grew up, where I'm from, where all my family and friends are. So we decided we're going to go drive to Alberta, visit my parents, some of my friends. And one of the big lessons in life that I learned is you never tell your family where you're going on vacation and when. It is just a recipe for disaster. So we did that. We told my aunt and uncle, these are our summer plans. We're going to Alberta. And they're like, oh, really? Because your cousin's in Alberta. Would you mind like stopping and picking her up and giving her a ride back? And I'm like, you know, I kind of want to just be with my wife, not really have a third wheel, but we're like, I guess it's family. We kind of have to. So we're like, okay, we'll do it. We kind of gave in. So we went to Alberta. We had a great trip. Picked up my cousin, driving back. And we stopped for gas in Swift Current. And we stopped at a gas station, pulled up. And I usually get out and get the gas. And my cousin decided, you know, it's okay. You know what? You did such a nice thing by picking me up and driving me back. I'm going to pump the gas for you. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice if you actually just paid for the gas? I'd appreciate that a lot more. But sure, you can pump the gas. Go ahead. So I went inside and looked at, you know, the snacks and stuff and paid for the gas and got back in the car. So we were on our way, driving out of Swift Current. And all of a sudden, the car starts losing power and we are slowly coming to a halt. And I think, what in the world is going on with this car? We're having car problems. And it just clues in. And I look back at my cousin, I'm like, you didn't put diesel in the car, did you? And she just, I'm like, no. Are you? So here we are in Swift Current on a Sunday. Our car is going nowhere. I couldn't get, that current does not move swift enough to get us out of Saskatchewan. That name is just not right. It does not move swift. And so I was thinking, like, what are we going to do? Well, I remembered one of my good buddies in Alberta. He had his parents living in Swift Current. So I gave them a call, and his brother came out and towed our car into the town there, and we parked it at a garage, but the garage was closed because it was Sunday, and so we stayed in his parents' house, and we had the spider room. My cousin had the mouse room. So it was a fantastic time. We just loved this moment, this season where we were at. And I was not in this frame of mind where I was like, yeah, God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was just like, my wife is not happy. I'm not happy. I'm giving my cousin the evil eye. Like, what are you just, I should have pump the gas myself. Anyway, so that was the situation we were in, and could have been even worse, but luckily on Monday, somebody canceled their appointment because we almost didn't have our car looked at. Monday, we would have had to stay another night, but God opened up a window, and we got in to get our car looked at, and we got back on the road. But it's really just this story that reminds me in these seasons of life to just remind myself that I'm not staying here. I'm not staying here. This season will pass. This season will go through and God will bring me into something else, but actually understanding that I can also be content in the season that I'm in. And the hard thing that I think we face with this whole transitioning to seasons is that some of us are actually stuck in a season. Some of us are stuck in a season that God has actually said, you know, you've had your time there. I'm actually pulling you into something else, but we just stay stuck there. It's like you see summer out your window, but your window's frosted over because you're thinking it's winter, and you're actually supposed to be in the next season because God wants you to move on, but you're stuck there and you don't want to move on because there's stuff that you're dealing with, or you're just like, you know what, I can't forgive this thing, I can't move on, and so the whole world is passing you by and you're just stuck in that same season of life. I visited a couple in our church, went out to their place. It was just outside the perimeter, and they have this beautiful property, just really long in the back. It goes all the way back to the river, and so we walked back there. He's just showing me some of the things that they have. They have this little chicken coop by their house with chickens, and then there's just these gardens, these massive gardens. They got like four of them, and they're just huge, like corn, just super tall. They have pumpkins that are just massive. And they were telling me that what they did was, because they have chickens in the house, they would use chicken manure. And what they did was they used chicken manure in, they have like four gardens, but they used chicken manure in three of the four gardens just to sort of see what would happen. And it was amazing looking at these gardens because you would see that three of the four gardens were just flourishing. They were doing so well. The fruit and the vegetables were just massive. They were doing so well. But the one that didn't have any of the chicken manure would just look dead. The leaves were like kind of yellowy. There wasn't really much growing, a whole lot going on there. And it really made me think that sometimes appreciating all these seasons in our life, wherever we're at, is sometimes, maybe right now in your life, you feel like you're in that season where your life looks like dirt and chicken poop. And you're just like, things do not look good right now. There is no fruit. There is no green. There is no life. There's no stuff. But the thing that God wants you to know in that is, hold on. Wait, because you're not staying there. God is doing something in deep, deep down in the dark that you don't even see and that you don't even know and that hasn't even come out yet. But if you hold on, if you cling to God, if you allow him to work and you just remain in the season that God has you in, I promise you something good will come of it. that when you move into that next season, you will see amazing things happen. You will see fruit. You will see life. You will see things that are flourishing. But you have to remain in a season that maybe you don't quite want to be in for a while, and really begin to look at the things that God is doing in your heart, cultivating in you deep, deep down for a different time in a different season where that's just going to flourish to bring some of those great things in your life. Well, it can be easy in life sometimes for us to look forward to the things that we get to be content with for something that we don't have yet, whether it's I'm not married yet, but man, once I get married, I'm going to be so satisfied and so content. Or man, I'm not at the place in my life or in my job where I'm you know, the top dog, but man, once I get there, once I get that promotion, I'm going to be so good. I'm going to be so satisfied. Or when I get that UPS package in the mail, I'm going to be so content. That one's for my wife. I'm going to be so content when I get that thing coming in the mail. You know, and so we have these thoughts in our life, like once I get to that thing, once I get to that next stage, I'm going to get contentment. Well, what happens when that package arrives or that season comes or you get married and the contentment isn't there? How do we respond in the midst of that? What do we do? We go through all these things where we might resent something. We might have resentment in our heart. We get completely dissatisfied. We get grumpy. We lose our focus. All these things begin to happen. Now, for me, when I get a package, I could care less about contentment. All I want is for all the stinking pieces to be in the package. That's why I don't shop at IKEA. You know, you buy a couch and you'll get three legs. It just doesn't work. I don't care about contentment. I just want all the pieces to be there in the product that I'm purchasing. Well, I want to finish with this one final thought tonight. I've been getting to know this one guy at Bronx Park, and it's been really a fun journey with him because he's on this journey of pursuing who Jesus is and wanting a relationship with him. But he has all these questions. He has all these hurdles, all these things that as me and him go for coffee and I meet with him, we talk about all these things, and I'm able to answer some of these questions for him and give him some certain perspective that put things in a way that he can understand them. Say, okay, that makes sense. That's great. That's helping this hurdle. That's helping this question, this thing. And I was talking with him one night, and he's like, man, I can just feel like this guy's getting so close. Like, he is so close to receiving Jesus and having that relationship with him. And he was asking me questions. I was answering all his questions. And it was amazing, his response. He just said, man, like, you answer these questions like you really believe it. Like, you just really have faith in this, and you're just, like, so satisfied and content with these things. He's like, I want that. I want it. I don't have that yet, but I want to get there, and I want to have that. So he asked me, like, so how do you get kind of contentment in life? Because he talked about his tractor and these hobbies and these things that he really loved to do. So I just said, you know, I'm going to answer that question for you, and I'm going to tell you where true contentment comes from. You know, I believe that God can give us a level of contentment in our life by some hobbies that we do, people around us, by different kind of things that God gives us. I believe that we can find a level of contentment and joy in those things. But I said, where I believe real true contentment comes from, in my life, just speaking of me personally, it comes from my relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes from knowing the promises that God gives me when Jesus tells me he'll never leave me or he'll never forsake me. That gives me contentment. When I believe that when I die, I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, that gives me contentment. I know that's something I'm never going to lose. When I know in my life that Jesus loves me, and it's nothing I have to achieve or work at or pursue, but it's just a gift I get to receive, that I have it. And I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do all this stuff. And so there's just been moments in my life where I come to this almost revelation of those things, and I'm just like, man, I am so content in life. I have found the answer of true contentment. It's not in material things. It's not in success. It's not in marriage relationships. It's not in any of these things. It's all found in Christ. Our contentment is found in Christ. So what we really need to do is have a perspective shift to get our eyes on heavenly things and get our eyes off earthly things. And I really believe that when we do that, when we put our life and our mind and our perspective in that right frame of mind, things can happen in life. Situations can happen, and we will not be discontented because it says, you know what, this is okay. Not that it's okay, but you know what? I can find contentment in this place because I know that where I put my contentment in is things that will never fade away, things that will never change. And so we need to understand those things, and those are the things that really truly carry us through this life, having contentment of understanding those things that can never be taken away from you. I want to just end tonight by just reading us one verse that kind of sums this last point up, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, just to really remind us and to put it in perspective. It says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Church, we need to get our eyes fixed on the things that are eternal. When we do that, when we go through life through those things, we will be truly content. Just like Paul, whether we're in abundance or whether we're in need, whether we're in lack, whether whatever situation we find ourselves in, we can find contentment in this life. Would you guys stand with me this evening? Yeah, you can give the Lord a hand for sure. Thanks, Larissa. I want to do just really quickly two things. The first thing is this, is at Church Rock, when we give a message, we always want to give an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because we don't know that there might be some people here who have never made that decision. Maybe you've been sitting here tonight or even last night and just thinking, who's this Jesus that they talk about? Or maybe really wrestling with your life and just feeling like, you know what, I'm like that. Those people in the world that are just full with that discontentment. There's just this stirring, this wrestling inside of me that I've tried to find contentment in so many other things, and it is just fleeting and it's just fading. God wants you to know that the way in which you find true contentment is having a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. That by doing that, there's this amazing access to so many things. Eternal life. His love that will never leave. That He sticks with you. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't abandon you. That maybe you're here this evening and you are needing that very thing in your life. What we're going to do is we're just going to bow our heads right where we're at. If you're here tonight and you're that person who's never, whether it's prayed a prayer to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that tonight. We're just going to simply pray a prayer tonight, inviting Christ into our life. We're going to do that all together. I'm not going to call you forward or single you out, embarrass you in any way. But if you're here tonight and you want to make that decision, whether it's for the first time or maybe you've made it a long time ago, but you feel like you've walked away from the Lord and you just find yourself in this place of discontentment, and you want to get back to Him, allow Him to be in that position of Lord of your life, all you simply have to do right now, just raise your hand, just right where you are, just so I can see it and you can put it back. Thank you, I see that hand. Anybody else want to make this decision tonight? We're just going to pray a prayer. It's as easy as that. All right. Well, I said I wouldn't single anybody out, but if you raised your hand, or if you didn't raise your hand, but you really want to pray this prayer, I want you to pray this prayer with all your heart. We're going to do this together. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I've been a sinner. I've been walking in my own way, doing my own thing, and I've found discontentment. And I can't seem to find the answer. But I've heard tonight that the answer is You. So Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And on the third day You rose again. And You forever live to be my Lord. All those old things in my life are gone away. The resentment, the unforgiveness, the painful things. And You become a new creation in Christ. I become brand new. Tonight, I am a Christian. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Stick around. We're going to do one more thing. But if you raised your hand, tonight or you prayed that prayer for the first time, I encourage you, you come find me or Pastor Dwayne or one of the pastors that you know and tell them, you know, I made that decision today. We want to celebrate that with you. And you know, maybe you don't have a Bible. We want to give you some resources in your new walk with Christ and your journey with him. But the second thing I want to talk about is just because we have Christ doesn't mean everything's perfect. Doesn't mean that everything just in the blink of an eye or the snap of your fingers, everything is just wonderful and you're completely content. There are times that we really wrestle with some of these things. Maybe you're here and as I've been talking about some of these examples or maybe something's been striking you or just reminding you of, wow, I know I hold resentment in my heart towards someone, a situation, maybe yourself. Or maybe you're that person that just feels, man, I'm just stuck in that season and I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know what God has for me. And I've come to the place where I've lost contentment and I've moved into complacency where I've just kind of given up. And that's not what God wants for you either, I believe. And so what we're going to do is, what I want to do is if you're a leader and you want to pray for people, I want you just to, just right now, just come up to the front. If you're a person who says, you know, I want to pray for some of these individuals, just come on up to the front and just sort of turn around and just face the crowd. And just because these people are coming up doesn't mean they're perfect. They have struggles too. They have things going on in their heart, but they're in a place to say, you know, I want to pour into someone tonight. I want to be there for you. And so if you're that person who's wrestling with whatever that thing is, or maybe there's a point in the message that you really feel like that's me and I need some prayer. I need this thing dealt with, whether it's I need to forgive somebody or I need to put that thing behind me or I need to deal with that resentment, whatever that is. I want to invite you right now, just come to the front, stand in front of one of these people. They're going to pray for you. And we're going to allow God just to minister to your heart and deal with some of these things tonight.